here think Pastor Jim was cool. That's what I thought. One hand went up. That's what I thought.
Well, our sermon this morning is from our gospel lesson and has what, I don't know, maybe this is 15 years old now, we use this kind of terminology, but the sermon is Widows Who Rock. Is that still in vogue? 15 years ago? 20 years ago? 15, yeah. Widows Who Rock. And it is from the gospel lesson here in Mark in chapter 12. I read this moments ago, but let me remind you of just a couple of these verses. Verses 41 through 44. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins. You have the old King James, you know, these were the mites, right? She put in her mites. Two small copper coins would make for a penny. So this is a pretty low amount of money here. And he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, "Truly I say unto you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything that she had, all she had to live on." Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this passage, for its fuller context. We thank you for the other readings. And I would ask, Lord God, that you would help us to be those who in every area of our life put you first and give to you our all. After all, you have said that if we're going to be your disciples, that we need to take up our cross and follow you. And we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Father, help us to pour ourselves into you, whether it's our time, our talent, our resources, all that you give. For you have done so to us and for us. We ask your grace upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. There is very often, likely most of the time, although we've not always discovered it, but there is very often more than just one thing going on in any particular passage of Scripture. And the one here today is not just about this widow, nor is the one from the Old Testament just about the widow who was there with Elijah in our Old Testament reading. Here in the Gospel, the thrust really is much, much more. Much, much more about a rebuke of the Pharisees. You see, one of the charges that was made against them in verse 40, which was a part of our reading, is they loved, or they devoured, rather, widows' houses. This story that follows, we best read it as seeing it in that context and seeing it as Exhibit A of the indictment and the charge against them, that they were devouring widows' houses, their resources. And make no mistake, the widow that we're dealing with here is a widow who is already poor. She's described as poor twice. So what is she doing at all? In the first place, putting money into the offering. She's already destitute. All that she has is only two small copper coins, these two mites. The thrust of this is a rebuke of the Pharisees, who are charged with devouring widows' houses. And the poor widow is Exhibit A. They see her, and she puts in those two. The thrust of the story in 1 Kings, which we have read for us, also has a widow. But that story, the thrust of that story is really about Elijah the prophet. And first, if we were to read the fullness of that passage, we would discover that God ends up commanding that the ravens come and feed him. We see that in verse 6 of that passage, which we didn't have read for us. But he's the main character. The ravens are a sub-character, and the ravens are feeding Elijah. In verse And then in verse 13, we discover that the widow is then comes and brought into the picture, brought into the story. And she ends up feeding him. But in both cases, the widows really are sub-characters. They get sub-billing. Oftentimes, they get top billing in some of the presentations here, but they really ought to get sub-billing, and they are sub-characters. In Hollywood speech, we would say that they were supporting actresses in this great story that is being told here. Now, while that is true, it's also true that we can take time to focus on them. We can take time to focus on them. And how much they both gave, above and beyond measure here. I mean, after all, what is said in that gospel lesson? Back in the gospel in chapter 12, verse 43, right? It says that in verse 44, they all contributed out of the abundance, she out of her poverty. She gave everything. She gave everything that she had. And in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 12, we are told that she was down to the very end. She was down to her last meal. She was just out gathering some sticks so she could make a little fire, so that she could take a little bit of that flour that was left and a little bit of that oil that was left and have it as the last meal with her son, and she was ready to die because they had no more resources. In both cases, the official spiritual leadership seems to have had a me first and a me only self-serving interest. Look at verse 13 here in 1 Kings. Do I have that verse there? I do. Elijah said to her, okay, you know, don't be afraid. Go as you do, and as you have said. But first, make me a little cake and bring it to me. And afterward, I mean, here's a lady who thought she barely had enough for her son and herself, and she was ready to die. And he said, feed me first. And then go take care of yourself. Now, he's going to attach a promise to this, and we know that story. We had that read. But by the way, Elijah seems to only have developed this self-serving interest here more and more, even greater to that sense and that degree. Because he ends up in a couple of chapters later on having this sense where he alone is the only one who is really worthy or of importance, with the corresponding low level of importance to attributed to all other folks. If we look at 1 Kings 19 here, verse 10 and 14, I'm putting them side by side. I'm putting them side by side because he repeats this. This idea that, you know what? It says, I'm the one who's been very zealous for the Lord. The people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They threw down your altars. They killed your prophets. I'm the only one left. And now they seek my life to change. It's repeated verbatim here, four verses later. Everybody else is no good. They have forsaken you. I alone am left. A real sense of self-importance there. And by the way, the Bible deals with that as that story unfolds. But even so, let's get back to those widows here. Because they did that which they thought was right in the sight of God. To the best of their abilities, they were obeying their spiritual authorities in their life, and in their lives, they were right before God, giving God the very best. Doing that which was right in the sight of God. And they gave above and beyond measure. And while we could look at these situations and we could say that these are directly related to money, it really is beyond money. In the case of the widow at the treasury, it is mites. It's literally money there, but it's her whole living. And when we come to the widow who is there with Elijah in the wilderness there, it's not just crassly related to money. Because there it's about sticks, and it's about flour, and it's about oil. The point is this. The larger picture is they were giving their all. They thought God expected and wanted of them. They were giving their lives. In that regard, these two widows rock. They really do. They're tremendous examples. If we were to look closely at the passage concerning Elijah, the widow, and even the ravens gave. And there's a lesson in that as well. I referenced the fact that the ravens came and they fed Elijah. And so this is a story here, and this is a sermon which is about this idea that we are not only to be those who are givers, and it's not just about money. Money's a part of it. But it's not that which is, it's not only about giving that which is above measure, but it's even about giving that which might be above normal, and it might even be about giving that which is above what comes naturally. How do I know that? If we look at those ravens, for ravens to give food is certainly not natural or normal for them. Ravens are a rare breed. A very rare breed indeed. Ravens, if you were to look, there's a couple of references here, but I just chose, for the sake of time, I only chose one. Job 38 and 41, it says, "Who provides for the ravens its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food?" The who references God here. God is the one who's left to take care of them because their own mothers won't take care of them. A raven won't take care of her, I don't know if they're called chicks or not, but the little ones, they're left destitute. So ravens aren't exactly the picture of generosity and of being kind and of sharing food. They hardly don't even take care of their own, let alone sharing and going to a grown man like Elijah and feeding him. The last thing a raven would normally or naturally do is to bring food to a human being. But you know what? As we look at the scriptures here, God has placed us in a position to do that which is above our nature, and certainly that which is not just normal. I could go for a long time giving us examples about this. Giving above and beyond. Giving above that which is normal. Giving above that which comes natural to us. God puts us in that position. He puts us in that realm of doing those very things. Just like the ravens did. And just like those widows did. Those widows who robbed. And there's power for us to do the very same thing. This power that I'm talking about, it doesn't come from worldly influences like Norman Vincent Peale. And power of positive thinking. And after him, Robert Schuller, the power of possibility thinking. It comes from Jesus. His promise of power. His promise of power that we would be those who live an abundant life. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, you know this verse, right? The thief comes not only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. Why do we always assume that this verse is us being on the receiving end? After all, the Bible does say it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do we think in terms of the abundant life as something that, you know what? And again, it's not just money. It's not just, you know, finance. I'm not on the open wallet figure here. Believe me. But it is about our time. It is about our talent. It is about investing in the church. It's about investing in the kingdom. Jesus promises us this abundant life. And he not only promises, he declares that this is the way that it's going to be. In John 14 and verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." The whole idea that we are filled with the Spirit of God to fulfill and to perform the Spirit's work here on earth. Certainly doesn't mean that we're limited to that which comes normally or that which comes naturally. We have a life beyond that. Again, money's not our focus here. It's about you becoming, as what we read about in Exodus 19 and 5, where it says, if you will obey me, if you will follow me, if you really want to be a disciple, you will be, as the old King James says, a peculiar says at the end of it, in the book of Malachi, that when he comes to make up his crown, we are like those that are precious jewels as a part of his crown. A peculiar treasure. Because we're receiving of him power. And we're obeying him. And we are operating in total abandonment of ourselves. And we're putting the kingdom and the people of God first. And who can forget Esther? And she's deciding, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And finally she said, I'm going to go to the king and he's going to risk my life. And if I perish, I perish. Talk about total abandonment of yourself. Normally and naturally, you would shy away. You wouldn't think about going in before the king and object meeting. Self-preservation, number one. But she said, if I perish, I perish. Noah spends what is likely the whole of his life building an ark. Others act out in faith, doing that which does not come naturally. Peter steps out onto the water. The lame man gets up. We saw a week or so ago blind Bartimaeus saying, I'm not begging anymore. I'm casting aside my cloak. I'm going to go follow Jesus. That was a pretty risky thing for him to do instead of the guaranteed income of a beggar's life. The man who had the paralyzed hand also couldn't work. But you know what he did? He stretches it out. The Bible says that all who will lose their life for his sake, they are the ones who will find it. I want to tell you a story about another widow. And this is in 2 Kings. The wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried unto Elisha. He's got Elijah. This is the next guy in line here. Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. Okay, she's a widow. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has now come and to take my two children to be his slaves. Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. Then he said, go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty the vessels, and not too few of them, meaning collect a whole bunch of them. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels, and when one is full, set it aside. What was happening in this passage is that on this poor widow, and she was poor and destitute as well, on this poor widow, the blessing of God came. And I want us to note something here. The blessing of God came on this widow only as much and as long and as deep as the empty vessels. Here we are in affluent America. We still are there, okay, compared to the rest of the world. And some of us are so filled with ourselves and so self-satisfied. In the book of Revelation, the church, apostate Judaism, is accused of saying, I am no widow, I am full, I am satisfied. They didn't need God. I am no widow. I am satisfied. Some of us are so filled with ourselves, so self-satisfied, that there's no room for God or for his blessing. The commandment here was, go put those vessels out there. Make sure that they're empty because I'm going to fill them. God is not going to fill an already full vessel. If you're satisfied, what's God going to put into your life? God fills those empty vessels. We pour ourselves out, so God's going to fill us back up. And are we satisfied? Are we at a level of contentment with our level of spirituality? In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst." They got some emptiness in them. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. They have some voids. They have some needs in their lives. They want to do better. And God ends up satisfying. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness," in the Old King James, "for they shall be filled." Do you want to be filled? You want to be filled with more of God, and maybe you've got to empty a little bit of yourself out? In Isaiah 44 and verse 3, God says, "I will pour water," Old King James, "on him who is thirsty." The ground is just a euphemism here for people. "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty." Are you thirsty? Or are we satiated? Netflix is keeping me on track. Are we thirsty? Are we hungry? Do we really want to be filled with God? Widows are not the only ones who rock. Our Lord Jesus Christ, his life rock as well. Look at John chapter 12, verse 24. What does it say about his life? "I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it's going to bring forth much and bear fruit." When we will die to ourselves, we'll bring forth fruit. Furthermore, in our New Testament lesson in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, it talks about the sacrifice of himself. Last week, I'm over there at Diamond Ridge with those elderly senior citizens there. And Christ means that he is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. But Christians mean the same thing. That we follow in his footsteps. And oh, by the way, we're not only Christians or Christ's ones who are mimicking and living out the life of Christ. The Bible says that we're his body. We are the ones who are sacrificing ourselves. Our hands are his hands. Our feet are his feet. Where he would have gone, we go. What he would have done, we do. And greater things, because we also have the Spirit. His body. We not only represent his body, we are his body. Looking at this a different way, when we speak about the fact that he has sacrificed himself, and the Bible talks abundantly about us being his bride. But you know what? If he has sacrificed himself and we in some sense are his bride, then in some sense we're also with us. I don't want to make that too strong here. A whole bunch going on there. I wouldn't want to really make a whole theology about the church being a bunch of widows, but in some sense we are. But not at all in the sense that he has left us destitute. On one level, he has died. On one level, we are as brides who are now widowed. But because he lives, and he does live, so we are not those destitute widows who are widows indeed and widows forever. Because he lives, we too are to live his life after him. Jesus himself taught this. Jesus himself said this. Remember what we wrote about him here? "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." We can say, oh, good for him and good for us. We are the recipients of that fruit. Let's look at what the next two verses say. "Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world," talk about a sense of, am I just kind of kicking back and, you know, I'm really satisfied? "Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life."
anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. And then blessing upon blessing, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him or her. What all that means is that we too can be and ought to be widows. Giving our very lives, giving above measure, giving beyond that which is normal, and certainly giving beyond that which is natural. You know, sometimes we make fun of the people who say, oh, I'm not religious, I'm just spiritual. Right? Do we not claim to be spiritual? If we are spiritual, we have, by definition, be doing that which is beyond nature. Let's ask for God's grace. And where this applies to you, for some folks, it may apply to time, it may apply to gifting, it may apply to money. I don't know where it's going to apply. Maybe it's just going to visit somebody, being his hand and his feet. Let's close in prayer here, asking God to apply this. In our particular setting, each one of us is an individual. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for these examples, even these supporting actresses here. And oh, Lord God, who knows about that official spiritual leadership that from their own fleshly perspective may have been acting out of accordance with you. But Lord, we do know from that story of Elijah that you commanded those ravens. You did that. You commanded those ravens to feed Elijah. And you commanded that widow to feed Elijah. And they responded to you. Do we not have commands abundant from you? To be feeding his sheep, to be feeding our brethren, to be feeding our wives, to be feeding our children. Oh Lord, help us to emulate those widows, even though we are not widows. Lord, we have you within. And we have that great, great marriage supper the Lamb had. Help us to be that spotlight.